Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, right at the end of that chapter as we go into chapter 9 this morning. We're going to talk about preparation today. I was reading this week about expeditions to Mount Everest and everything that they had to do to prepare for that climb. You know, you don't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll climb Mount Everest. What you do is you plan years in advance and you study what others have done. You look at the needs that are there. You study the mountain. You study the people around the mountain. You line up your guides and your gear and your all that you need, the ice picks and the tents and the carabiners and the communication systems. And you get everything together way in advance, studying everything about that climb so that when you climb Mount Everest, it's a successful, effective climb. What we're going to do this morning is just do some preparation for tonight's sacred assembly as we gather together in a sacred assembly. Many have asked, I put that fact sheet in there, frequently asked questions last time. Basically, that's just a time where God's people come together to confess that they need Him, to repent of sin, and to renew that covenant relationship that we have with God. So that's what we're going to do tonight at 6:30, right? Is that what time we come together tonight? Anybody know? Okay, good. Just checking. We're going to come together. It's just going to be a really neat time of a celebration as a church family. We've been going through this Restore series, and we started out by reminding ourselves of the importance of obedience to God's Word, following the Word of God as we've looked at Nehemiah. Then we talked about how obedience can be a joyful thing. We looked at the importance of confession and how confession is agreeing with God that He's God and we're not, and that He has a plan and a purpose for us that we often, as His people, fall short of. We talked about the importance of public commitments, of standing up and proclaiming that you're going to make a difference for the kingdom and that you belong to Him. And then last week, we talked about the importance of prayer and fasting. As we went through this week of prayer and fasting, many people have commented about how they've enjoyed going through those devotionals. And just to remind you what we've been praying this week in preparation for today, we asked to begin with that God would reveal things that cloud our vision and that cause us to exalt ourselves and put others less than ourselves. We ask God to confront us with ways that we exaggerate the truth, that we distort the truth, and even outright lie. We ask God to show us how we may have violated the spirit of the sixth commandment of committing murder by really committing character assassination or harboring hate or nursing grudges. We ask God then to expose any wicked schemes in our hearts that might be inhibiting our integrity with Him. We ask God to give us a sense to run away from evil and to run to Him. We ask us for God to show us if we're giving any false testimony by being wrong or basing anything on information that's not accurate. We ask God to show us if we've been divisive in any way, frustrating His plans. And today, asking God to make us a peacemaker. All that's been in preparation for today as we look at preparing for the sacred assembly. So that key truth, God wants His broken people, remember, to be restored spiritually to the place where He alone is Master and Lord of our lives, so that He could in turn draw others to Himself through us. Let's look at this preparation now. Chapter 8, verse 17. We've looked at this already, but I want you to understand, this is what we've been talking about all month. Verse 17 in chapter 8. The whole community of the people of God that had returned from the exile made booths and lived in them. They had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. And Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was an assembly according to the ordinance. That's this sacred assembly. What we've been studying all month long is the people of God preparing and going through the steps and the process of that sacred assembly. In verse 1 of chapter 9, on the 24th day of the month, the Israelites assembled. They were fasting, wearing sackcloth, and they put dust on their heads, just a sign of mourning for sin. And those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the guilt of their fathers. While they stood in their places, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day and spent another fourth of the day in confession and worship of the Lord their God. Let me just stop right there. That's exactly what we've been calling our church to do. That solemn, some translations say solemn assembly, sacred assembly, a calling together of the people of God to basically say, God, you're God, and you have expectations for us as your people, and we've fallen short, and we need you to renew and restore us. So here's what we're going to do. Walk through this outline with me this morning if you're taking notes. Number one, we want to follow the example of Nehemiah and Ezra. Follow the example of Ezra and Nehemiah. And here's what they did. This is what we've been doing. First of all, the first thing that they did is there was a time of preparation. A time of preparation. The community came together. The Bible says that they had a time of praying and fasting and mourning for sin. We've had this week of prayer. Many of you have shared with me how this week you've either fasted from food or you've left something out of your diet that maybe like sodas or maybe you've left off Facebook in order. Remember we said fasting is leaving something out for the purpose of spiritual preparation. Many of you have been doing that this week and we've been praying as a church family, a time of preparation. Secondly, there was a time for worship, a time for worship. The Bible says that they came together, they stood there, verse 3, they read the book of the law, and they worshiped and confessed. They worshiped the Lord, a time of worship. What they did was there was scripture reading. We've looked at that already, the importance of the role of God's word. There was a time of praising God, reminding themselves of who God is and what he's done, a time of praying, a time of singing. That's what we're going to do tonight. As we come together to worship tonight for our sacred assembly, there'll be testimonies of God's activity. I want you to be thinking about that and praying about that. What's God been doing in your life lately that you could just stand up and have a microphone down on the floor? You want to come up here and just share. This is what God's been doing in my life lately. Or this is what I've seen God doing, sharing testimonies of God's activity. We'll be reading scripture just like Ezra and Nehemiah did. We've enlisted a group of people from our congregation, different ages and backgrounds, just to stand and read these scriptures that apply to this time of confession and worship. There's going to be singing just like they did. They praise the Lord. Our worship team's going to be here to lead us in singing. There'll be time of prayer just as they prayed. We're going to pray corporately. We're going to pray individually. We're going to pray in small groups. I'm going to have us break up into small groups, and you don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. You can just sit in that group and listen to others pray. Sometimes that's one of the best things to do, but we're going to come together for a time of prayer, and then at the conclusion of that, the Lord's Supper. That's our time of worship tonight, just like they did. We're going to do that. Letter C, there were times of confession and repentance in this sacred assembly that they gathered for. A time of confession and repentance. They said, God, we have fallen short. We confess our sins and the guilt of our fathers. Here's what they were saying. God, not only have we blown it, but our fathers, our ancestors have blown it. Our whole family has fallen short of what you had for us. We're going to have a time personally to be on your knees if you want to, or just seated out there and privately, quietly confess sin to God. Then publicly as a congregation, I'm going to lead us through what's called a responsive reading. Y'all remember, anybody remember those? Where the pastor, the worship leader will read a phrase from scripture and then the congregation will respond. And we'll be doing that today, publicly, corporately confessing sin and repenting. And then letter D, there'll be a time to renew the covenant relationship with the Lord. This is a time to renew your covenant relationship with God. Covenant relationship is where you're in relationship with God. It's all based on his love and his grace for you and your surrender and obedience to him. That's what they were doing. That was the purpose of Nehemiah and Ezra calling the people together so that they could renew that covenant relationship. Some call it revival. Some call it renewal. Some call it rededication. I just like to think of restoration is my word there. So we're going to follow that example. People said, Pastor, why are we doing this? That's the why. Because that's what God did when he worked in his people. He brought them to that place, and they celebrated, and they worshiped him. Secondly, we need to face the reality of our personal involvement. Face the reality of your own personal involvement in God's people not being what we should be. Your involvement in being an obstacle to revival. Verse 17 says in chapter 8, the whole community came. And the whole community, chapter 9, confessed, we have fallen short, God of your glory. Someone said, and I've heard this all my life, a chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Heard that one? Can I apply it spiritually to the congregation of the people of God? This congregation is only going to be a spiritually vital and effective as the weakest link. That's a little scary, isn't it? Say, well, let's go on with all the people who really love the Lord and walk in obedience to the Lord. But you know what? When we aren't walking in obedience, when individuals within the body of Christ hold back, it's going to hold back what God wants to do with his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we've been singing about it this morning, but I'd just like to look at these. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Y'all know those verses? Beginning in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I close up the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshoppers to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and the implied as if here in verse 14, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So important. So important. Personal acknowledgement that God says to us, we've been praying, hear our humble cry, Lord, heal our land. He wants to start with us. He wants to start with the people of God. And you say, well, God, I want this church to be everything you intended it to be. Well, then God wants to start with you. Let me just say it again. You need to face the reality that possibly you could be the obstacle of what God wants to do in this congregation. Look with me at the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, story of a man named Achan. Look at verse 1. Children of Israel went to battle, and they were successful. And then they went to battle the second time, and they were not successful. The Bible says in verse 7, the Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for the destruction. God said, you destroy everything. Don't keep anything for yourselves. Don't keep any spoils of this battle. But Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, what God said was his, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Let me just summarize here. What happened was they were routed in battle. Verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes and fell before the ark of the Lord with his face to the ground until evening. Basically, they said, God, why is it that we failed in battle? That God works them through this process of seeing that it was Achan who had sinned against them. Verse 20, jump down to verse 20 with me. Achan replied to Joshua, it is true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 200 silver shekels and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, and I coveted them, and I took them, and I concealed them. Let me tell you something. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people going into battle and the battle not going their way because one man sinned against God. And he took it and he hid it and nobody knew about it except God. We need to face the reality that maybe what God wants to do in this congregation is being held back because of your personal sin. Here's the questions to ask ourselves. Have I humbled myself? 2 Chronicles 7 again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble themselves. That means to just acknowledge that I've sinned. That I'm a servant and God is sovereign. I was reading this week about Bill Bradley, who played basketball for Princeton at one time. John McPhee tells a story about the gym being renovated at Princeton, so they had to go to Lawrenceville High School to practice basketball. And Bradley, this star basketball player, did what he always did. He warmed up and took some jump shots, and he took a jump shot from about 15 feet out, and it missed just by a little bit. He took another. He did about six shots in a row that missed, and that wasn't like him. So he just stood there for a minute. McPhee says it was like he was calculating in his brain, and he made this adjustment, and then he made his next shot, and it went right through the hoop. And then four in a row right after that. And he made every basket after that. And he turned to them and he said, you know what, you might check this rim. I think it's about an inch and a half too low. And they didn't think much of it. But later, McPhee went back and got a tape measure and a step ladder. And he got up there and sure enough, it was a little over an inch off. That basketball player was so skilled at knowing exactly what it needed to be. He knew what the expectations were. I think about humbling myself is for me to see what God wants of me and to understand where I am in his perspective. Humbling myself. Secondly, looking at 2 Chronicles 7, have I prayed earnestly for a move of God? Have I earnestly prayed, God, I want you to work. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Have I prayed for a move of God? I love the story. A student at Fuller Seminary was from Ghana, West Africa, and he was studying for the ministry, preparing, decided to go back to West Africa to preach to his people and share the gospel. And as he got back in his home village, there was a witch doctor there who had a hold on the people in this village, and they were in awe and fearfully trembling of the power of this witch doctor. And so the student began to investigate. There was a basket outside of his hut, and this basket was full of water. And the water stayed in the basket, and the witch doctor told the people it was because of his power that the water didn't leak out of the basket. So the student was broken by that, and he began to pray, and he spent all night praying. God, show yourself. Show your power. Show you're the one who's mighty. He woke up the next morning to all this commotion in the village. You know what had happened? The water had drained from the basket. And the villagers came, and they said, we want to know what's going on. He said, I prayed to my God who can cause the water to come out of that basket that witch doctor said would never come out. And the village said, we want to know this God who makes the water come out of the witch doctor's basket. And they got saved, and revival broke out and spread. That's what I desire, that we would pray for a move of God in this place. Thirdly, ask this question from 2 Chronicles 7. Have I sought God wholeheartedly? Pray, humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face. Have I sought him wholeheartedly? One of the things we're going to do tonight for the sacred assembly is we're going to ask you to enter into this place silently. That's different for us because we like to come in this place and talk. But it does something when we stop outside that door and say, okay, God, right now I want to prepare myself to seek you with my whole heart, and I'm going to surrender everything right now and walk in this place and come in here and sit down. Just ask yourself, am I willing to seek God with my whole heart? Fourthly, have I repented of my sin? Have I repented of my sin? That means to turn from sin. That means to acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong. Isaiah 59 said, our sins have hidden us and built up barriers between us and God so that he's hidden his face from us. So, well, what about the Christian? I don't understand that. I thought I was forgiven. We are forgiven. In Christ, all your sins are forgiven. But when we sin, fellowship is broken. I've used the illustration of my son. My son may mess up, and he may offend me. And fellowship is broken, but it doesn't cease to make him my son. Does that make sense? The relationship has been strained and broken. And when he comes to me and says, Dad, you were right and I was wrong, I'm sorry, and there's confession, and the relationship is restored. He never stopped being my son. Some of you know Christ as personal Savior, and because there's been sin in your life, and you've messed up, and you've sinned, and maybe you think God has completely left you. If you know Christ as Savior, what's happened is fellowship has been broken, and repentance brings that back. Cathedrals used to sing a song, sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Wasn't that true? It comes down to us just saying, God, I'm willing to surrender to you. I love the story. I've shared it many times. Kevin Harvey tells us in his book about it in Seismic Shifts, about a lady named Margaret who heard that it was good to give castor oil to her dog because it would improve his coat and make him healthy. So she had this spoonful of castor oil. Every day she'd get her terrier and she'd have this battle of fighting to get him to take that. You know how hard it is to give a dog medicine that doesn't want? Their tongues going everywhere and spitting it out. And anyway, she just kept doing that. And it was a battle every day to get her terrier to take this medicine, this castor oil. And one day, as she's trying to do it, the terrier kicked her hand and the bottle fell over and castor oil went all over the floor. And she's getting her stuff, getting the rag to clean it up. And she turns around and looks. You know what the dog was doing? Licking up all the castor oil. Sometimes we have this perspective that God's wanting to feed us this bad medicine. Oh, if I prayed for revival, oh, it's going to mess up my life, and I'm going to have to take God's bitter medicine. And when we finally give up and quit fighting, find how sweet that fellowship can be. And that leads me to my next point. Face the reality that we may be the obstacle to revival. Forsake the sin that hinders fellowship. Forsake that sin that hinders fellowship. Psalm 51 is something we're going to read again tonight. But I want to go there. We've looked at it several times as we've gone through this process. David's prayer of forsaking sin. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt. Cleanse me from my sin. I am conscious of my rebellion. My sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. You are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. He goes on to say in verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Then in verse 10, God created for me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do you see the prayer of David? It's saying, God, I want to forsake sin and I want to turn to you. Gordon MacDonald talks about this issue of repentance, and he says it basically was not a religious word to begin with. It was a word that was used in this culture of people who were nomadic, who traveled everywhere they went. And that word repentance was used when this traveler is traveling as a nomad and realizes he's going the wrong way. You ever done that when you're out and you finally realize I'm going the wrong way and you stop and you can, sometimes we go faster and you're just getting further away. We just need to stop and turn around and turn the right way. That's what that word repentance is. That's what it means to forsake sin. Just to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong, and I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to do an about face just like David did in Psalm 51. And then number three, what you find is you find God ready and willing to respond. I love this. You find God willing and ready to respond. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 14, as we've looked at this, humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. Look at this phrase. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God is waiting for us to respond in obedience. God's waiting. He's willing. In 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry, in chapter, yeah, 2 Chronicles, I stopped short of verse 15 there. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to the prayer in this place. God is saying, I'm ready to respond. My eyes are open. My ears are attentive. I just need a people who are going to be willing to obey me. Here's what happens. When we seek God with our whole hearts, when we humble ourselves and we pray and seek his face, God is given clean vessels through which he can work. Don't miss this. God is given clean vessels through which he can work. Look at Psalm 51 again with me. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the blood, from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness, Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. When I am right with God, when I have confessed my sin, when I've repented of my sin, God has this clean vessel to work through, and I can give him praise and glorify him, and he uses me for his glory. Oswald Smith said, the world doesn't need any more sermons. It needs a message. I believe that. God just needs us to live this out, to live it out. Let me ask you something. If I were to tell you that I have a spring in my backyard that has this fresh, flowing, cold, pure water. And first of all, you're surprised because it'd be fresh and cold in Rockport. But I'm telling you, it's fresh, it's cool, it's pure. You got to try this water. So you come over to my house and you say, Kevin, I want to try that fresh, pure, clean water out of that spring in your backyard. And I say, come on back. And I look around and I can't find a clean glass, so I grab this mason jar that's sitting on Kelly's potting bench. And it's obvious she's been using that to plant flowers. And I kind of shake out the dirt and I go over there to the spring and I fill it up with water. What are you going to end up with? you're not going to be too interested in that pure, clean spring water from my backyard, are you? You're going to say, Kevin, could you not get me a clean glass? Because this water you're handing me now is dirty. You'd rather have a clean glass, wouldn't you? You'd rather have a glass that's so clean that all you taste is the purity of that water. Let me tell you, that's how God is. We cry out and we pray and we raise our hands and we're here corporately. Oh, God, use us, use us, use us. And then we go out and we're just dirty vessels. And the world's looking for some clean vessels. Because when they end up looking at Jesus through us, they see cloudy water. When we humble ourselves and pray and in brokenness say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I've sinned. I haven't been what I need to be. I've been, as we've gone through this prayer this week, any of those things we've prayed about, I've been an instrument of disunity. I've been an instrument of brokenness. I've been an instrument of discord. I've been a person who judges others. I've been whatever it is. And then you confess and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. And you ask for his cleansing. God's ready to respond and use you. And then I love this last truth. People will be saved. When I come clean with God and I am restored and I am renewed, people will be saved. Look at verse 13 in Psalm 51. Then, let's go back to verse 10, okay? God, create a clean heart for me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Some translations say sinners will be converted unto you. Let me tell you something. The byproduct of genuine God-sent revival, people come to know Christ. I am all about evangelism strategies. I'm all about teaching us how to share our faith. I am all about doing what we can do to be missional. I'm all about those challenges. But let me tell you something. The thing that will make a difference when people come to know Christ is if this church just gets right with God. Where we are totally sold out and yielded to him. Where we come clean and say, God, I am a sinner. And my relationship with you has been broken. I am a dirty vessel. And God, I need your cleansing. Then people will be saved. I've watched it in my own ministry. I've watched it before I was even in the ministry. When God's people begin to come clean about their sin, people get saved. I was reading about the Civil War, read a biography about Lincoln recently. Man, what a terrible time in the history of our nation. No matter how you look at it, no matter what your perspective is, it was so sad. A great revival broke out during those days of the Civil War. You know why? Because they were hurting. They were in crisis. They were desperate. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of troops got right with God, and hundreds of thousands of people got saved. God wants his broken people to be restored spiritually to the place where he alone is master of our lives so that he and draw others to himself. In 1935, a school teacher in Rwanda by the name of Blasio Kugosi became burdened for his people. He looked at the churches in his land and saw a lack of life and vitality. So he closed himself off for a week. And he prayed and he fasted all alone in his little cottage. And the history books record that he walked out of that cottage a changed man. He began to confess his sins to people that he'd wronged, including his wife and his children. He began to share the gospel at the school where he taught. Revival broke out there. Students got saved. Teachers got saved. It became known as the Abaka, the people on fire. He went around speaking all over Africa, and revival broke out because one man, not only got alone with God, but came clean with God. I believe that's what God wants us to do. He wants us as a people to come clean and say, God, we need you. Let's pray together.